Good morning. How's everyone? Hasn't it been beautiful? Just beautiful. Welcome to Bayside. We're glad you're with us. It has truly been a really nice couple of weeks. We are in a series on worship, and we've been looking at what it means to live a life of true worship. And this summer, we've kind of been focusing there a lot. And I just want to let you know, we're going to get back to that series on a life of true worship next week. This week, we're going to take another little pause and kind of go through something. We had a fairly significant event in our community a couple of weeks ago. And as this whole thing has kind of played out, I've just done a little bit of reflecting. And God has put a few just kind of things in my plate and in my lap that have caused me to think, you know what, let's just take a week and talk about this event. And so we're going to do that this morning. Today's sort of message is entitled Reflections on the Flood. Tuesday evening, June 19th, at 6:28 p.m., the National Weather Service in Duluth issued a flash flood warning. Tuesday night. Duluth News Tribune put together a little timeline on this, and it kind of fun. We're going to go through just a few of these things for a moment. 7:13 p.m., the torrential rain began to fall just north of the Twin Ports. You've maybe seen some of these pictures. By 8:20 p.m., water was flooding down 6th Avenue East in Duluth. By 9:45 p.m., Floodwood Police recommended no travel in the entire community. At 10 p.m., Highway 61 between Duluth and Two Harbors was closed, and Duluth police recommended no travel in the city of Duluth as manholes began to blow out all over town and especially in the Lakeside community. By 11:30 p.m., water was knee-deep at Mall Drive near Wells Fargo and the Verizon store. By midnight, many streets in Superior were closed, including streets in Billings Park and Central Park, because they were completely underwater. And UWS officially at midnight closed school the following day on Wednesday because of the flooding that happened right in the school. By 12:18 a.m. on Wednesday morning, a flood warning was issued officially by the city of Superior and going down through the North Shore. By 12:52 a.m., a car fell into a sinkhole on Skyline Parkway. All four people who were in the car escaped no harm. By 12:25 a.m., evacuations began for the entire Fond du Lac community, which is still in many ways dealing with the flood. 12:40 a.m., police reported a seal swimming on Grand Avenue near the Lake Superior Zoo. At 3:39 a.m., roads were flooded up to car windows by Superior Senior High School. 3:52 a.m., zoo officials reported that the polar bear was missing. He would be found. At 4:51 a.m., roads near Barker's Island began to cave in. At 5 a.m., the Twin Ports began making national news. Was all over the country. By 7 a.m., flood totals were between 6 and 8 inches of rain, and they were still counting. By 8 a.m., residents of Thompson and Jay Cook State Park were evacuated. By 8:27 a.m., all the zoo animals were accounted for, but they reported that most of the barnyard animals had died in the flood. At 9:13 a.m., Wednesday morning, Western Lake Superior Sanitary District reported that heavy rain had caused many sewer overflows. 9:41 a.m., rain totals exceeded 9 inches near Duluth-Denfeld High School. After a brief morning lapse, at 10:45 a.m. on Wednesday morning, the torrential rains began again in many areas. At 11:34 a.m., the city of Superior officially declared a state of emergency. At 12:30 p.m., a child was washed into the culvert near Proctor. He was injured, but he was certainly alive. 3:29 p.m., Duluth city officials estimated damage to be in the hundreds of millions of dollars. This torrential rain lasted about 24 hours, many reports coming in well over 10 inches of rain. possibly and probably the worst flood in the history of our area. Yet by Thursday morning, the rain was done and the sun came out. You've probably known people who were affected by the flood. Many people in our body were affected by the flood to a greater or to a lesser degree, and maybe you were affected by the flood. Since June, as I said, since June 19th, I have personally been doing a fair bit of reflection, and that hasn't been by choice. And I'll explain that in a little bit. This morning, I'm going to just share a few thoughts from the flood. You know, I think, and whether you were or were not affected by this flood, the 2012 flood, which it will be called, I think we all experience the floods of life, don't we? Don't we all experience those? And my hope this morning is that the flood of 2012, which was a real flood and a flood of life for many people, will teach us some wonderful lessons about dealing with the floods of life. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you today for the sun. I want to thank you for the beautiful weather that you have provided us recently. God, I want to pray for those who are still affected. I want to ask that your mercy and your grace would be around them, and that's usually in the life and lives of other people who come around them. Lord, I thank you for how this body has come together. I thank you, Lord, that many people have stepped up to help clean and organize and do some things, God, that are maybe not always so attractive. But Lord, people have done that, and I want to thank you for even those in this body who've been willing to help and who have helped. God, I want to pray this morning that your Holy Spirit, may this not just be a reflection on a 24-hour period of time, but may this truly be a morning, God, where you speak to our hearts and you give us some thoughts and you give us some things, God, that we can take, because we will all experience the floods of life. So, Father, be with us now. Holy Spirit, speak powerfully this morning. We're going to commit this to you. May this be your time, your words, and again, for your glory. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, I walked downstairs in my home at about 7 o'clock that morning. And we live in an older home. It's about 100 years old. It's been in the family for a while. My grandparents used to live there. And we generally will get some water in our basement, and that's why we've left it unfinished. Oh, there we are. So I wasn't too concerned about all of this, that there might be some water in our basement. And so I walked down the stairs, and this was an amount of water that I had not seen before in my basement. And it was a good, and not what some people have faced, but it was a good 6-7 inches. And for me, that was a little bit dramatic. We do store a bunch of things down there. And the water was continuing to come in at 7 a.m. And there was really, at that point, nothing that I could personally do to stop this. I couldn't stop it. I didn't have a sump pump. I called the rental places, and surprisingly enough, all their pumps were gone. Who would have thought? And so there was nothing. I felt so helpless. I felt like, God, I want this water to stop coming into my house now. But it wouldn't stop. My personal first lesson from the flood is this: God is in control. God is in control. If this flood and any flood shows us anything, we are not in control of many of the things in our life. It quickly and clearly makes us realize we are not in as much control as we think we are, or as much control as we may want to be. This verse kept popping into my head over these few weeks, Matthew 5:45. For he, this is God, makes his son, as his. He makes his son rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. This flood had no respect of persons. Two homes sitting right next to each other. One got slammed, one got nothing. Two people living in the same community had two very different responses. This had no respect of persons. God sends the rain, and God sends the sun. He is in control. He is sovereign. I may like it. I may not like it. I may understand his ways at times. I may not understand his ways at times. He is in control. God is. I was thinking about the acts of God and natural disasters that happen. And ours was, I would say, in the scheme, I studied natural disasters this week. And in the big scheme of things over the history of mankind, this was, and if you were affected in a big way, then don't take this the wrong way, but this flood was minor compared to the many natural disasters that have happened worldwide. I can't explain earthquakes in Haiti or Sumatra. I can't explain those things. I can't explain tsunamis in Indonesia or Japan, where lives are lost. I can't explain Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans. I know a lot of people have tried to package these things, and they've tried to explain these things. I'm going to sit up here this morning and say, I can't explain all of those things. I can't explain the flood that happened in 1931 in China that killed between 2 and 3 million people. The flood of China. I can't explain the flood that happened last night in Russia, which sent over 1 foot of rain overnight, and the death toll now is over 100. I can't explain those things. I can't explain the natural disasters, these acts of God. All I can tell you is that God is in control. He is in control. I can't explain why God allowed this weather pattern, this storm, to stall over the Twin Ports and cause lake effect rain for 24 hours. I can't explain that. What flood is God allowing in your life today? What rains is he allowing to pour on you today? What's your flood? I can't tell you why he's sending the rain in your direction. I can't tell you that. I know the floods of life seem like they just last too long, don't they? Don't our floods seem like they just stall a little too long, like this storm? I can't explain why he allows those floods to stall there and sit there. I can't explain that. But I do know that God is in control. And I do know that the sooner I come to grips with the fact that he is in control and I am not, the sooner that I come to a place of submission to a God who still is in control in the midst of a flood, the more manageable the flood will be, because our God is in control at all times. Amen? Amen. Well, I walked down my stairs, and as I began to wade through the water, I had to ask the altogether dreadful question, am I sure this is just water? I quickly realized this is not just water. We had sewage overflow. The thing that WLSSD had announced earlier in the day had come up right through our basement. We had sewage. Someone tried to console us. We talked to people and called officials and all of that. Someone tried to console us by saying, you know what? That's probably, here's some good news for you. It's probably your sewage. Okay, gross. And here's another consolation that they told. So someone said, you know what? It's probably 98% rainwater. No matter how small the percentage was, it was repulsive. It instantly became disgusting. And very different. That 2% made all the difference in the world. Knowledge of 2% changed everything. Here's my second lesson from the flood. 2% sewage is still 100% disgusting. 2% is still 100%. One of my friends who helped me clean up, he said, you know, that's a lot like sin. Wow. How often do I take the 2% of sin in my life and I sort of ignore it because it's mine. I know that officially and positionally, God has cleansed me of all my sin. In Jesus Christ, I am clean. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. But I understand, like the disciples, I still walk around in some things that I need a good foot washing from. I still walk in some stuff that need cause an essential foot washing. I still sin. Positionally, officially, I am sin free in Christ Jesus. But I still walk in some stuff that still forces a little cleaning. You know, I should never justify a little sin or a little impurity in my life. Even if it's just 2%, and even if it's just mine, I should never justify 2% of what is impure and disgusting. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 puts it this way: "For God has not called us for the impurity, but in holiness." We have positionally been made righteous and holy because of Jesus Christ, not because of what we do. But now we have to walk out that holiness. We have to walk out to the best of our ability. And that starts by having a hatred and a disgust for any sin. Any sin. Paul said a little leaven. Remember the time we made unleavened bread matzah? Me and Pastor Tom did right here. And we said it only takes a little bit of leaven to leaven that whole lump. Little bit, 2% is all it took for me to be completely disgusted by that rainwater. I had to ask a question. Am I as disgusted with my sin as I was with my sewage? Am I personally as disgusted with my sin as I was with the sewage? You know, we began to clean out our basement. That was the only option. We had to take everything, 20 years of stuff. We had to start clearing it all out, bringing it all up, deciding what was touched by this liquid nasty, and get rid of it. And so we hauled 2 full truck and trailer loads of stuff to the dump. And they were taking it for free, praise the Lord. And as we were driving it in, I wasn't the only one doing this. There were lines of cars and trucks hauling stuff. And we would all back our trucks and trailers up to this huge dumpster and like just chucking stuff. And I'm looking at all this stuff that's going into this dumpster, and now it was disgusting, but I'm thinking, man, some of this stuff looks new. It was like new furniture and new electronics and all this new-looking stuff that people were just chucking. They were just taking it literally and just throwing it right into the dumpster. And that became my third lesson from the flood, which is this: today's treasure is tomorrow's trash. Today's treasure is tomorrow's trash. You know, the stuff that we treasure today is one season away from being in the dumpster. The stuff that we so treasure and love and hold and embrace today is the one season or one flood away from you chucking that thing into a dumpster and being useless. Matthew 6 speaks of treasure. Matthew 6, verse 19, "Do not," this is a command, "do not, my friends, lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and floods and sewage," I added that, "destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't lay up for yourselves, but lay up for yourselves," verse 20, "treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." You know, the floods of life help us realize and prioritize in life what is truly important. And it is not stuff. It's not. Because like everybody else, I sat there and I chucked all that stuff right into the dumpster that a day before or a season before I was treasuring. The stuff of life is not what is important. And there is a time when the stuff is shiny and when it is bright and when it appeals and when it looks so good. But a season later, you're chucking it into a dumpster. Today's treasure is tomorrow's trash. We need to stop, my friends, and I am certainly a part of we. We need to stop laying up treasure on this earth. I don't care what culture we live in. I know this is America. I live here too. I know the attraction to stuff and what is shiny and bright. But today's treasure is tomorrow's trash. But the stuff that we lay up and store up for eternity will last for eternity. We need to stop focusing so heavily on the things of this world. You know, in my basement, it's unfinished, it's mostly open, but I have two rooms. And one of those rooms is kind of a work tool room. That doesn't get a lot of action. But I did clean that one out a couple of years ago. The other room in my basement is a cellar, kind of a, I think they did it for canning vegetables and things like that. And it's this dark, in my estimation, it's this dark and nasty room. And since I have been there, I have never cleaned out that room. I've thrown some stuff in there and then quickly shut the door. We got a little lock thing on it. And I've shut the door and that has become truly the hidden room in our house. It's hidden. You could even explore my basement and I wouldn't even get you to the hidden room. I'd even take you all over and you'd never see the hidden room. It has remained hidden. It has remained blocked off. And I never cleaned that room. I never touched that room. I wanted to honestly pretend like that room didn't even exist. It was a hidden room. My fourth and final lesson from the flood is this. Floods force a good cleanup. I had to go into the hidden room. I had to go in there because liquid nasty made its way right into that room, just like all the rest. And I had to clean that room up, and I hated it. I hated opening the door. I hated cleaning the room. I hated scrubbing it. I hated bleaching it. I hated doing all the stuff that I had to do. But when it was done, and when it was empty, and when it was clean, it felt good. It felt good. The hidden room had light exposed, and it was clean. Do you have any hidden rooms in your life? Any secret chambers that you don't allow anybody into? Any areas that are deep, maybe dark, and you close the door, and you lock it, and you pretend like it doesn't exist? Any lust that you don't tell anybody about? Any fear that you keep to yourself? Any pride, any greed? Any past hurt, any bitterness? Any anxiety? You know, so many times we can look really good and fine from the outside. We can put on a face and comb our hair and put on some clothes and smile. But it's a very different story if we get down deep and open up some of those doors. Any hidden rooms in your life? We're going to close with a passage from Matthew 23. Matthew 23, it has two vivid analogies in it. I think this is a powerful text. This passage talks about cups and it talks about caskets. Two things you don't often think of together. Cups that you drink out of and caskets that you place deceased people in. Matthew 23, we're going to read a few verses starting in verse 25. Jesus is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's speaking to places in our life that we can go to if we're not careful. As believers, we have to avoid some of the things that the Pharisees lived out in the full. We have to avoid those things. Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and plate, that the outside also may be clean. This is a picture of a cup that one would want to drink out of that looks very good on first impression. And on the outside, it's shiny and it's clean and it's been very, very intently cleaned all around the outside. But on the inside, it has never been cleaned or touched and it's disgusting. Is there any use to a cup like that? No. That cup would make you sick. If you saw a bright, clean cup and you poured something and then you drank it and you realized they had never touched the inside of that disgusting cup, it's a useless cup. In fact, it's a deceitful cup. It's a hypocritical cup. And the Pharisees focused everything in their lives on looking very good from the outside and having the right face and clothes and look. And yet inside, there was greed and there was selfishness. That's no Christian. Verse 27. He goes on, "Woe unto you," here's our second analogy, "woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs." Now he's going to talk about caskets, "which outwardly appear beautiful, but within they are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." This is so sad. Think about this. This is a casket that is beautiful on the outside, but of course, caskets are dead on the inside. This is a picture of someone who is looking like they are full of life on the outside, looking beautiful and looking perfect and looking put together, but inside they are dying. Inside they are dead. Inside there is no life. Verse 28, "So you also outwardly appear righteous to others." Now he's going to talk about self-righteousness and pride. "Righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Again, this is looking good on the outside, but there's a secret hidden room that exists that we just want to pretend like we can ignore. I want to encourage you with something this morning. Don't wait for a flood of life to do some deep cleaning. Don't wait for a flood to open up that door. Don't wait for a flood to allow some light to come into that room. God's word very clearly says when light comes in, it will expose what is in the darkness. The first step to cleaning that room was opening that door and taking a look inside. And I was not excited about what I was going to see. And then I wasn't so excited when I saw it. It is hard to open up some of those doors in our life and in our heart. It is hard to go there. Sometimes the floods of life force us to go there, don't they? Don't the floods of life sometimes get to that place? Let me encourage you this morning. Don't force a flood to come. Open that door. Allow the light in. Do some introspection. The light of Christ and His Word will expose whatever is in there. He'll expose it. You know, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about idols. We're in a series on worship. And we're going to be talking about idolatry. And it's not what you think. It's not a golden calf, but it's a golden calf. Idolatry. And God has, in my life, this prayer that I'm going to encourage you to pray in a minute. I prayed this prayer and God opened, He pulled back a curtain in my heart and revealed to me idolatry that I didn't even know was there. I didn't even see it. It was a hidden room. I want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me this week. It is a difficult but a powerful prayer. This is our challenge this week. Our prayer is, God, reveal any hidden rooms in my life. Reveal something that is a blind spot in my life. Will you please reveal that to me so that your light can shine in there and I can get a good deep cleaning? A good deep cleaning. Ask God to shine His light into your heart and into your life and reveal the reality of what's there. Because so many times we shut the door, we ignore it, but we're ignoring reality then. We need to be willing to open that door and let the light in and allow God to do some deep cleaning in our life. Now, when you pray that prayer, don't be surprised if a flood comes. Don't be surprised. Floods force a good cleaning. And I will tell you that when the flood comes, if and when the flood comes, it won't be pleasant and it won't be fun. But both my wife and I have commented, you know, I don't think we ever would have really cleaned that basement if this flood thing hadn't happened. I don't think we ever really would have went there. I think we could have existed for another 20 years. Shutting the door. When God sends a flood, understand that the flood itself is no fun, but the deep cleaning that happens because of the flood can be beneficial. And when the flood is over and the sun comes again, it feels good. And it feels clean. Allow God to do some deep cleaning this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the rain and we thank you for the sun. We thank you that you are in control. God, I want this morning to thank you for how you orchestrate things in our life. Not so that our life will be easy, not so that our life will always be comfortable, but God, so that we will be conformed to your image, the image of your beautiful, precious Son, Jesus. Lord, forgive me for treasuring things, storing up, laying up treasures on this earth. Forgive me for that, God. Help me to know and to see what it really looks like and lives like to store up treasures in heaven. Lord God, I want to pray that you would pull back the curtain on our hearts and on our lives. And as scary as that is to pray, I pray for it. I pray for it for me, and I pray for it for us. Lord God, and if you need to have some floods to come into our lives, then God, we're going to just praise you in the midst of it all. Lord, help us to do some proactive cleaning, some introspection this week. Open up some of those doors, God, that the light may come in, that we may be more pure for your glory. I love you, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.